Isaiah chapter 55. Let me give you some verses here and talk about these verses for just a moment with you. And I want to use these verses as an overriding precedence to my message. I want this to be a theme or an understanding to my message this day. Familiar verses, verse 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." As we read these verses, again, I want to give a little bit of commentary and a little bit of explanation for us to understand these verses. And I want them to, again, set this precedence for us today. But let me ask you this. What kind of God would God be if His thoughts and His ways were on the same plane and the same level as our thoughts and our ways? You know, I think about my own decisions, my own thoughts, my own ways, and they're not always right. They're not always feasible. They're not always attainable. And if God's ways and His thoughts were on my level, He would be just like me. And I'm glad they're not. My wife and I, we have two sons, 24 and 22. One son's a youth pastor out in Cheyenne, Wyoming now, and our other son is doing an internship at our church. And when COVID first started, you know, everything went down into shutdown, and my wife and son were home, and they dug out the camcorder from when our boys were little. And so I come home one day and they're watching videos. My wife's crying, my son's laughing, and I said, "What are you watching?" And she said, "I found the videos from when our boys were little." And so I sit down and I'm watching these videos, and we didn't take too long till we were in one of our family devotions, and we're videoing our boys singing one of their favorite songs. "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." Aren't you glad that there's nothing God cannot do? That God is not like us. He's not weak. He's not frail. He's not finite. He's not prone to fail, prone to wonder. Not our God. Then we think about the times when everything in our lives seems out of control. There may be serious health problems and death like my family has just gone through. Our plans and our thoughts don't come together the way we thought there would be. There might be a financial crisis or concerns. By the way, I appreciate the testimonies today. Thank you so much for sharing how God was working in your lives. And then we ask these questions. When those concerns and those problems come, we say, "Where is God? What's God doing?" It's during these times we need to be reminded that we do not see like God sees, and we do not think like God thinks. We only see a page or two of our lives where God not only sees them, He's at the end of our lives. He knows what's going to happen. His vantage point is different than ours. I heard this illustration years ago about a little boy who was sitting at the feet of his mother. He was playing with some cars and some trucks down at her feet, and she was doing a needlepoint type of a craft, you know, where you'd stick the needle through, pull a thread through and back up and making some type of a picture. Well, the little boy looked up from underneath her and saw this from underneath the tapestry, and he said, "Mom, what are you making? Because it sure looks ugly. It's just strings and knots everywhere." It made no sense to him. And she says, "Oh, no, come up here and look at it from where I'm seeing this." And he came up and crawled up into her lap, and he could see the picture. He says, "Oh, that's pretty. That's wonderful." And sometimes we're in struggles and trials in life, and we look up and we're like, "God, what are you doing? It makes no sense to me." But you got to remember God's vantage point and what God is doing and how He's working in our lives. So this overriding principle is this today from Isaiah 55. God is never, ever wrong. Even when I don't get it, when I don't understand it, God is always, always right. Aren't you glad God cannot make a mistake? He never has and he never will. It's not in his character. It's not in his potential to make a mistake. God is always, always right. Now turn to John chapter 11 with me, if you will. John chapter number 11. We have a familiar passage of Scripture that I want to consider today. We'll consider 45 verses, or at least some things within those 45 verses. When we ask God for something, it has been said that God will respond in three ways. You ask God for something and God could say, yes, I'll give that to you. He could say, no. Nope, it's not good for you. I'm not going to give you that. By the way, I like the no answers just as much as I like the yes answers. My wife and I are trying to buy a house right now. And we've been asking God, God, we like this house. We're going to put an offer in it. But if it's not your will, would you please shut the door? I don't want to get in the wrong place. I don't want to have the wrong thing. And so I've asked God for that. I appreciate the no answers. But there's a third response that God will sometimes give us. He'll say, not now. You need to wait a little bit. Not necessarily the wrong thing. It's not a bad thing. It's just not now. And I struggle with that third response. Because that third response is often a silent response. He could say, yes, I like that. He could say, no, I can handle that. But when he says, not now, wait, I struggle with that. I'm an impatient person. And at least in certain areas of my life, we went out to eat the other day and trying to get the waiter or waitress's attention, and they just wouldn't look at me. And I'd be, they didn't look at me. And I'd say, excuse me, and they'd walk right by me. And boy, my patience can grow thin during a time like that. I said, did you believe that? They didn't look, they just ignored me. And I get frustrated. Several years ago, I was still pastoring in Columbus, Ohio. And I got into the habit of early morning going to the McDonald's right down the road from our church and getting a sausage biscuit, a hash brown. I'm not a coffee drinker, so I'd just get a large Sprite that'd last me through the morning. And I'd go there and I'd get in that drive-through line, and that particular McDonald's, you'd have that single lane of cars lining up, and then it would divide into two separate lines you could order from. You know what kind of McDonald's I'm talking about? And so I got to that point, I could go to the inside lane or the outside lane, and wanting to save time, I waited to see which line would open up first. And as I was waiting there, somebody drove all the way around me and got in front of me. Now here's what happened next. Something came over me. My hand went to the horn, and I honked. This guy looked in his rearview mirror back at me, and I said, what are you doing? And the guy's like, what? He's confused. I'm said, and I just looking back at him as the most disgusted faces I could make and my hands up in the air. And then it dawned on me. I thought this, Mark, this is a sausage biscuit. And then this thought came to me. And you're the pastor of the church right down the road. And so I was like, I put my hands down. I put my head down. And I was embarrassed. And the guy rolled down his window and he sticks his head. He says, hey, buddy. Come up around me. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to cut you there. I thought you were going the other way. And he goes, come on around me. And I said, no, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. That was really silly of me. And he's like, no, really, come around. I said, no, stay there. I was wrong. I apologize. Well, then he keeps staring at me in his mirror, you know, looking back at me. I got my head down. I don't want to get eye contact with him. I'm really embarrassed. I look back up. He's still looking at me. And he orders and pulls around. I order my order, and I get up to pay for my food. You know what that lady told me? That nice guy in front of you just paid for your entire breakfast. I said, that guy sure is nice, isn't he? And then I rolled down my window, and I said, hey, buddy, you didn't have to do that. I'm sorry. He goes, no. You needed it today, man. You needed a blessing. I like to get things quickly my way. I'm impatient at times. And that doesn't always work with God, does it? God doesn't always respond in our time, in our timetable. Again, I can handle the yes answers. I can handle the no answers. But I struggle with not the not now, the wait answers. As we look here at this passage of Scripture in John chapter 11, let's read the first six verses and we'll give you some insight here from this passage of Scripture today. It says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Jesus heard that. He said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Here in this passage of Scripture, we have these three siblings, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And Jesus is very close to this family, as we see in verse number 3 and verse number 5. Lazarus has become ill. Mary and Martha are quite concerned. And no doubt in their mind, they think if we can get Jesus here, Jesus will heal Lazarus from this illness. So they send the message to Jesus, and Jesus receives it, and he does something interesting. He doesn't say, yes, I'll come. He doesn't say, no, I won't come. He says, not now. He says, I'm going to wait. And he waited for 2 additional days. And by the time Jesus does get there, you know the story. Lazarus has already died. In fact, he's been dead 4 days. One of those humorous passages of Scripture in the Bible where Jesus says, where is he? Open up the tomb. And Martha says, Lord, he's been in there for 4 days. Surely he stinketh. You know, the decaying process has already begun in this man's body. He's been dead and gone. And so I want to give you a few thoughts today on this title today. Why is God late? Why is God late? For what reasons would God be late? And I think we can see at least 5 things here from this passage of Scripture. I want to give you a word and then some thoughts behind these words as we consider this. Why is God late? Number one, think of this thought, just the word learning. Learning. An education. It could be that God wants to teach us something. And so he says, not now. He says, wait. Look with me to verse 21. This encounter Jesus has with Martha. Jesus has arrived on the scene, and in verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Twice in this passage here, Martha makes the statement, I know, I know. She believes she had an understanding about things. But I believe God was wanting her to learn some things. Wanted her to be educated on some thoughts here. I know you're in a learning institution. You're young people and you're studying and you're in your different classes and you're getting ready to graduate this year or in the next year or two and move on in your life. But let me remind you, God's always teaching and directing and guiding. You have professors and you have folks that minister to you here that have been in the ministry for many, many years and they're still learning each and every day. God's teaching them. My dad was a pastor for over 60 years. My dad's 87 now. I called him several months ago and I said, what you doing, Dad? And he said, I'm studying. I'm in my office studying. I might get to preach this Sunday and I'm studying. And I jokingly said to him, well, don't you know it all by now? I mean, you've been in the ministry all these years. Don't you know everything now? And he said, oh, no. And my dad made this statement. You probably heard it before. He goes, the more I've learned, the more I realize I don't know. Learning. Young people, there could be some trials and some circumstances that God will allow into your life that you don't get, you don't understand, you don't hear from God, you don't know why God's not speaking, you don't know why God's not moving, you don't know why God's allowed that into your life. Learning. He could be teaching you something. Listen. Years ago, my father-in-law and I were talking on the phone, and I was going through some trials, I was going through some difficulties, and I was talking to him, and my father-in-law says, Mark, God's trying to teach you something. And he says, you better get it, because God doesn't give failing grades. He just gives you a retake test over and over and over till you get it. Because if you don't get it this time, you'll face the same trial again. Learn. Learn what God wants you to get, even in the midst of your trials and your difficulties. Let me give you a second thought here. It's the word growing. Growing. It could be that God wants our faith to grow. Look at in verse number 25. It's interesting that Martha goes from I know to I believe. Notice this in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. You know, it's interesting in John's gospel, the word faith is not used. I think it's only used one time in the context or in the phrase of be not faithless, but believing. There's dealing with Thomas at the end. We don't see the word faith, but we see the word believe and believed and believeth over and over again. And they're equivalent words, come from the same Greek word. John used this thought of believing over and over again. And here in this passage, Jesus speaks about the resurrection and life, and did she believe this? And I'm grateful for the proclamation, the declaration of Martha in verse 27. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Through the years of my ministry, 27 years now in the ministry, I've dealt with a lot of people that did not understand why they were going through the trials they were going through. But they said this, I'm going to keep trusting God. I'm going to keep believing God. I'm not going to lose my faith in God over this trial. This last week while I was burying my mom in Ohio, we had another funeral at our church of a 25-year-old young lady. Grew up in our church. Her and her husband were down in Norfolk, Virginia. He was in the Navy, and they both contracted COVID, and she passed away from it, 25 years old. Been talking to her mom and her grandmother here over these days. And that mom's struggling right now. She said, I don't understand. I don't know why God took my daughter. But then she'll say this, but I'm going to keep trusting my God. That's where faith grows, isn't it? That's where there's a growing of our faith in these difficulties and these trials. And it could be that God is allowing circumstances and struggles in our life. We don't hear from Him because simply He wants our faith to grow. He wants it to develop. Let me give you a third thought. I've talked about learning, growing. Let me give you a third thought, a third word, working. Working. It could be that God is working in someone else's life around us. That God's using my circumstance, my situation, to work in somebody else's life. Just notice when this passage of Scripture, chapter 11, verse 14, it says, Then Jesus said unto them, that's speaking about the disciples, Lazarus is dead. Verse 15, I am glad for your sakes. We know the 12 were with him. The disciples were there. You go to verse 34. He said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. These Jews that were around that have come for the funeral, that have come for this mourning time, they are there. Verse 45 says, Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. There were other people in this audience here, in this crowd here, that were witnessing the events that had taken place there. They were there with Martha and Mary. They had seen Lazarus die. They had buried him. Jesus and his disciples had made this journey. And in the whole time there, not only was God working with Martha and Mary, but he was also working with those around him. Isn't that a sobering thought that God could be using my circumstances? And get this, the way I respond to those circumstances could influence somebody around me. Those folks that are witnessing and seeing what you're going through, and it affects them. It can help them. It can lift them up. And so God uses our circumstances to work in other people's lives. My wife's brother, her older brother, and I were in the same class together in college and good friends, and he's my favorite brother-in-law. He introduced me to my wife, and so he ought to be my favorite brother-in-law, right? And we had our first child. They had their first child, a little girl. Then they had their first boy, their second child, and then just a month or two later, we had our second child. Their little boy's name was Logan, and when Logan was 4 months old, he was born with a disease, and at 4 months old, he passed away. Here we are 22 years later, and whenever her brother and sister-in-law see our youngest son, they think, well, that's what Logan would be now. That's where he would be. And I was asked 22 years ago to preach that funeral for Logan. That was a tough one. Remember, the Lord laid some verses and some thoughts in my heart, and one of the things that he laid on my heart was how God would use this to help Jason and Becky help other people. You know, they would never, if they had a choice, I'm sure they would wish bring Logan back and never have had experienced those things. But you know how many people that they have helped through the years? People that have had lost a child. I don't know how that feels. I've never experienced that. Jason and Becky have been a blessing to so many people. God using a circumstance in their life that they don't get, they don't understand, they wish it never happened, but still letting God use them in their lives to work in other people's lives. Students, today God may allow some things into your life simply to help somebody else. He's working in others around us. Learning, growing, working. Let me give you a fourth word today, and it's the word doing. Doing. God could be doing something greater than what I asked for. Back in chapter 11, verse number 3, no doubt the desire of Martha and Mary was to bring back Jesus because their brother was ill. By the time they get here, he's been dead for 4 days. And then Jesus says, where is he? Look at verse number 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. For he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with graven clothes. His face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Let me give you this thought on doing. Now, it would have been something. It would have been a miracle if Jesus would have come back and Lazarus was ill and he touched him or he spoke to him and delivered him from that disease or that illness, whatever it was that he had. But what's a bigger miracle? In your mind, healing somebody from a sickness or raising somebody from the dead. I vote for raising somebody from the dead. That's an amazing thing. In fact, he's been dead for 4 days. The body's starting to decay. He is dead and he's gone, but yet Jesus is able to raise him from the dead. And I find this sometimes, church, sometimes we ask for things that aren't big enough for God. We're asking God to do something, and God wants to do something far greater, far grander, far more amazing than what we're asking for. They said, come heal my brother. Jesus says, nope, I want to raise him from the dead. So there are things we're asking for sometimes that God says, I want to do more than what you're even asking. I love that verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The Lord wants to do more than what we're asking for. Let me give you an illustration. When I was pastoring in Columbus, Ohio, I restarted a church there. My wife and I went there in 2010. Restarted this church. There was 15 senior citizens. They had an old metal building, a pole barn, and had 20 acres of property. And it was all paid for, and we went there, and the Lord blessed our 9 years of ministry there. And when we left there, we had about 100 people and that was attending that church at that point in time, and they're still moving forward for the Lord today. Had the property, had the building, and no money. And so we were always just trying to, just as we went, we didn't want to go back into debt, and so we were trying to just do things as we had the money for it. And we had this 20 acres, but part of it was in what they called a wetlands, about half of the property. It wasn't buildable. You couldn't do anything on it. We owned it. It was in the middle of our property. And I had a guy from the county there in Columbus call me one day. He said, hey, I'd like to come explore. I said, why? He goes, well, I researched different things, and it's interesting. This guy, he was a tree hugger and a liberal and all those things. We became pretty good friends. I would take him out to lunch and we would talk. I witnessed to him many times, and he would tell me about the little creatures he was finding in our swamp there that were billions of years old, you know, those type of things. And so we're on these two extremes. But one day he told me, he says, you know, this property is valuable to our county. I said, why? You can't do anything with it. He goes, well, we want to maintain it as it is. He goes, in fact, we would pay you. We'd put it in an easement program. And I said, what's that mean? He says, we'll give you money. You promise to never do anything to it. I said, we can't do anything to it. He goes, I know, and we'll give you money for that. So they did this evaluation, and they offered us $135,000 to put 9 of our acres in this easement program. I made sure it wouldn't hinder us on the rest of our property and those things. They said, no, it won't hinder at all, just those 9 acres. Well, our church was all about it. I was all about it. Yeah, I could use $135,000. And so we prayed about it, and we submitted the paperwork, and then I heard nothing. A month went by, 2 months, and after 3 months, I called this guy up, and I said, what's going on? He goes, man, we've been trying to find, we have no funding this year. We've run out of money. We can't do it. So they withdrew their offer. Well, I said, okay, it wasn't God's will. I could admit, we were disappointed. We needed some parking lot work done and some different things. Fast forward 3 years. We find out we have a major structural issue on our building. It's going to cost $200,000 to fix it. And so how are we going to pay for this? So I called that guy back up. I said, hey, remember that program we tried to enter a few years ago? He goes, yeah. I said, is there any possibility we could reapply for that? He says, absolutely. He goes, by the way, we got lots of money right now, and we haven't spent it yet. It'd be a great time to do it. He says, but this, we have to do a new evaluation of your property. He goes, it may not get evaluated as high, or it might be higher. Well, I'm a pessimist, and I immediately thought, well, that's going to probably be worth $90,000 now or something. Well, they went through this whole process, and a couple months later, I get this paperwork, and I'm reading through, and I'm just looking for numbers. I'm not reading anything. I'm just looking for dollar signs and numbers. Going through this whole contract that they're offering us. And I see this number. I said, that can't be the number. I'm looking for small numbers. And I'm only seeing a big number. And I called the guy up. I said, listen, 3 years ago you offered us $135,000. Am I reading this correctly? He goes, yeah. They want to give you $250,000 now. Something had happened down the line. A golf course had bought a bunch of property that bordered them, and they bought it at an extreme high price, and so it raised the value of our property. Now, 3 years earlier, I wanted that $135,000. I thought that's what God had given. And God said, nope, not now. You know why? I want to do something greater for you down the line. It could be that God is working, and he's allowing and doing these things to bring something greater than what we're asking for. Let me give you one more word. I'm giving the word learning, growing, working, doing. Let me give you one more word. It's hard for me to say. I don't pronounce it very well. It's the word glorying. G-L-O-R-Y, and I add an I-N-G on the end there. Glorying. And really, this could be the only point of this message. Look at verse number 4 with me. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Class, today there's something greater than my request, greater than my thoughts, greater than my ways, greater than my comfort, more important than my timeline, and that is God's glory. God's allowed to do to me in my life whatever he wants. If it's bringing him glory, he's able to do that. God could be using my situation, your situation, these trials, these circumstances, simply for himself to receive glory. And he did here this day, didn't he? In this passage of Scripture, raising this man from the dead, and many believed on him, and certainly the Lord was glorified in it. And so I leave you today. God could be wanting you to learn. He could be wanting you to grow. He could be working in somebody else's life. He could be doing something far greater than you imagined, or he simply could be doing this, receiving glory unto himself. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. The heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways. And my thoughts than his thoughts. In it all, in all the circumstances you'll encounter, keep trusting your Lord. He will not fail you.